Well, good morning. We're starting Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the whole Bible, and it's long on purpose. It's written as an acrostic poem with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So every 8 verses starts a new letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and that beginning of each word of those 8 verses will start with that Hebrew letter. And so from the beginning, from A to Z, so to speak, this psalm is really about the life ordered by God's word. I'm giving you 22 sermons on the word of God and how it impacts us. And it's a glorious, wonderful psalm, but that's why we're also putting 1 Corinthians in there, because a lot of every 8 verses, it's like this wonderful diamond that each facet, it's still the diamond, but each facet is a different aspect of the Word of God. And so we want to kind of give some breaks here and then so we can kind of keep focus on this wonderful psalm. But I don't want to get you lost in length, but just looking at the first 8 verses today, and the structure of the text is kind of like a teeter-totter. There you go. Or as the nerds call it, a chiasm. It starts here and it builds to a point and then it goes back down. But we're going to look at a teeter-totter because that makes more sense, right? At least in my mind. And so verses 1 through 3 describes what the blessed life looks like. That would be kind of like the right end of the teeter-totter, you know, like this. And then verse 4, that's the point, the high point of the chiasm. And that is verse 4, it sits right in the middle of the command. That's like the pivot of the teeter-totter right there. And then verses 5 through 8, the psalmist responds with prayer after he describes the blessed life. And that's like the left side of the teeter-totter. And so the flow of the text is really description, verses 1 through 3, command, the universal command, verses 4, and then verses 5 through 6 is prayer. That's the movement, description, command, and prayer. And so as we walk through this, I want you to keep one picture in mind, a picture of a well-worn path, a dirt path, whether a field or forest, whatever suits your imagination, right? But we have many places in the Adirondacks, many places in the Catskills, so you could probably come to mind like a perfect road, a well-worn path in your imagination. And remind you, this is not a road. Nobody poured concrete. No, this is a well-worn path in your imagination, and there is because people have walked this path again and again in the same direction over time. And that is like this psalm and what it's describing. Not a dramatic movement, but a life shaped by walking with the Lord. Again, Christian. The Christian life is not about intensity, but it's about endurance. And so we have 3 points in our sermon. The first question is, what does the blessed life look like? The right side of the teeter-totter. The second point, the pivot, verse 4. And then the left side of the teeter-totter, how does a sinner walk towards the blessed life? And so that is what we'll do, but let us pray first before we unpack this text. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just come and be with us, Lord, that you would shine your face upon us, that you would speak in our hearts, O Spirit of God, move in us, we pray. Work in us, we pray. Mold us, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. And so for our first question, point 1, what does the blessed life look like? Well, the text gives us 2 descriptions. The first is walking in the way of God. And look, that's verses 1. Look at verses 1. Blessed are those... Ooh, let me read the text. There we go. Hey, I was getting a little excited. I had a couple cups of coffee, you know. Okay, here we go. Let's read it, and then I'll get to unpacking. Sorry, guys. Blessed are those who walk, whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your steadfasts, that then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Amen. So our question, what does a blessed life look like? Well, the text gives us two descriptions, and the first is walking in God's way. And look at verses 1. It says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And just the first phrase, blessed, those who live by the word of God and seek intentionally a moral life, that's actually a good thing. That David says the blessed life belongs to those who walk uprightly, who's ordered their lives by the word of God. And the first thing that tells us about this is we don't naturally understand where real blessing actually comes from without the word of God, just as what we saw in Romans 7. That Paul says, I know what coveting is because the law of God has told me. You see, before God came into our lives, before we were instructed by his word, before that, we were spiritually blind and broken. Before God coming into our lives by faith, we were not driven by the Spirit, but we were driven by the flesh. And left to our own desires, we live by a driven appetite and impulse, and we follow whatever feels right in the moment, and we call it actually freedom, right? And that's when that's the case, it proves that something about us, that we don't clearly see the difference between good and evil anymore, and our judgment gets warped. We actually do things that are harmful for us, and it starts off to look attractive. And what's truly spiritually good for us in the beginning starts to feel kind of restrictive and not fun. And here's the irony. That kind of life can look good on the surface, the life of the world. It promises ease, it promises control, it promises satisfaction. But in reality, it's a hard life. It's exhausting. It's restless. It's never satisfying. You always will want more. If you follow the ways of the world, you will always be hungry, always be thirsty, never satisfied. And when you finally see it for what it is, it's not freedom at all. What it is misery with better marketing. That's the problem with the way of the world. On the surface, it looks easier. It looks more fun. It looks more free. But in the end, it's just misery with better marketing. That Satan isn't this dude in a red suit and a pitchfork saying, hey, I'm here to tempt you, right? That's not how temptation works. Satan, he's a marketer, and he's really good at it. And think about marketing for a second, marketing and how it actually works. You're scrolling through your phone, right? And you're looking, you're not looking for anything. You're not like saying, hey, I should probably look at, you know, some washers or something, and you're looking through. No, you're just scrolling. And then all of a sudden, there it is. It's a product. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of living. And before you know it, you're thinking, I kind of need that. Or that's the thing that I want in my life. And you didn't come to that conclusion on your own, right? Someone led you there. That's how marketing works. It doesn't force you. It trains your attention. It shows you the right images, the right angles, the right story over and over until you want what they're selling. And that's exactly how sin works, how the world works. And that's why the psalmist is so grateful for the word of God. You see, Satan never shows you the poison, right? He coats it, he makes it shiny, he dips the poison in chocolate and puts it on a nice display. He never shows you where it actually leads, only how it feels in the moment. You see, the hook is always hidden, but the bait is really attractive. And that's why the way of the Lord can look hard at first. It doesn't market itself well. It doesn't promise instant gratification. It doesn't hide the cost. It tells you the truth. And in the end, it leads to life. The world offers what looks good and now, but it delivers emptiness. God offers what may look costly now, but it leads to peace, clarity, and joy. That's the difference between a life driven by desire and a life shaped by God's word. That's why Scripture starts here saying the man is blessed, because walking in the way isn't about earning salvation. we're saved by grace through faith alone. But that faith, when it's real, it opens our eyes. And once our eyes are opened, the Word of God doesn't feel like a burden. It feels like clarity. It's not restriction. It's rescue. It's the path out of blindness into life. Now look again into the second clause of verse 1. Who walks in the law of the Lord. That word law is better translated instruction right here. That the instruction of the Lord is not simply to be obeyed, but it is to shape our walk in our life. And let's clear something up right now. The word blameless in verses 1 does not mean sinless. The Hebrew word for blameless is tamim, meaning having integrity or undivided or pointed in one direction. It's a phrase that basically says opposite of hypocrisy or a double life. Or for those who like vocab, duplicitous, right? To be duplicitous. I think it's something we all want to strive for, that our life is constant, that we want to live a life authentically for Jesus because he has saved us. Because a Christian life is a one-way direction towards Jesus, and we do not live like Jesus on Sunday, and then when it only comes convenient, we serve Jesus. And it's not that we only serve Jesus when he doesn't demand our time or our money. No. The Christian life is every day choosing Jesus, every hard decision choosing Jesus, every conflict choosing Jesus, that you strive to choose Jesus and follow his path. That is the Christian walk. The word tamim, again, means to be on the same on the inside what we present to others on the outside. It means that we would be authentic, that what you see is what you get. It means walking in God's way, we must engage our whole heart. Again, blameless does not necessarily mean sinless. We look at Job chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 8, but also Job chapter 2, verse 3, and it talks about how Job was emphatically blameless, but he's not sinless. We see that in the whole book of Job. Or the parents of John the Baptist, where it says in Luke 1:6 that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But again, they weren't sinless. Notice that language, way, walk. That's movement language. That's description language. That God is not describing perfection here. He's describing where a life is shaped to by God and his word. And the blameless life is a life that is living only for God and not for others. Yes, we serve and love others, but not for them, but for our God. And we wake up day by day putting ourselves on the path of God. We let him shape us into the sons and daughters that he's called us to be. And really, for that to happen, it takes intentionality. That's why there's this this tension throughout Scripture that we even read in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and 10. That yes, we're saved by faith through by God and by His works and not by our works alone. However, verse 10 talks about how we should be His workmanship. A similar passage where it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in and through you." There's this tension. And then of Romans 7, that we are supposed to struggle, that we are supposed to be intentional as we walk with the Lord, because that shows that the root of true faith is in our hearts. If the true faith is not in our hearts, we're going to just do whatever we want, and we're not going to be convicted by sin or anything. Again, being by being, you fill up the whole bag. Remember, Christianity is not about intensity, but is day by day choosing Jesus, the true path, each and every day. And here's the thing, when you fall, when you sin, repent. Repent and don't beat yourself up. Repent and get back up. What happens if you get in a fight, like you're just walking to your car and someone knocks you over? Are you going to be like, "Oh, well, I'm just going to sit here and let you pummel me"? No, you're going to get up. You're either going to run or you're going to fight like it's after school, right? You're going to go hard. And this is the thing. part of the Christian life is when we fall into our sin, we don't wallow and say, Lord, oh, why me? He gives us a grace to get back up, tuck our chin and keep flying, man. That's the Christian way, the Christian walk, that we're not some pansies, that Christians are tough people because they're actually looking at themselves and they're taking a good assessment and saying, this is where I fall, not by looking at the people around us, but by the word of God. You're like, oh, Lord, I failed here. Oh, Lord, I failed there. Forgive me, Lord. And we keep on going and going. And through the years, walking through the Lord, we look up and he's done a work in us. That he's done a work in us. But the second description of what the blessed life looks like is seeking God with our whole heart. Look at verses 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Now this goes deeper, that the blessed life isn't just walking in a right direction. It's seeking a right person. The whole heart doesn't mean a perfect heart. It means an undivided, non-split between loyalties type of heart. Not trying to keep one foot on the path, being like, yeah, I need to be a Christian, but then you keep one foot in the field because, you know, unbelievers kind of have a fun life, right? No, God's testimonies remind us who he is and what he has promised. That you have walked with him before by faith in past storms. And God has kept you, hasn't he? He didn't forsake you, hasn't he? Though life has been rough and hard, you're still here and he still has you. And here's the thing. I don't know what ails you, but every one of you in this room have something. It either could be a physical suffering, mental suffering. It could be illness. It could be a sinful habit. It could be addiction. But all of us are carrying something in this room. And I don't know when, but because you have Christ, I know he will heal you. He'll either heal you of this suffering, of this illness, of this sinful habit, this addiction that you're ashamed of. He'll either heal you now in this life as you walk with him, or he will heal you in glory where he wipes all your tears away. I know he will heal you, but will you trust him in the process? However long it takes, will you walk with him? And this is the thing, like, I get it. There are some things where you're saying, Lord, but why? And you can get into those moments. I get it. That's human. They're part of being broken, frail. And we can say, why, Lord? Why have you given me this? But again, he did not leave us alone in the dark. Again, he's the one that came into this broken world. That's why you can trust. That's why you can run that race with endurance, because he ran that road before you. He died that death before you. And you can trust him because he is gone before you. And so he will heal you. He will fix you. But you must trust him in the process. And so before anything is commanded, the psalmist paints a picture of a life walking through with God. A heart seeking God, a path shaped by God's word, but then the teeter-totter shifts, right? And this comes to our second point, and that is verse 4, the command. Look at verses 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Okay, that's it. That's it, right? No explanation, no softening. In other words, this way is life is not optional. It's not extra credit. Like you're saying, oh, well, I'm going to do the Christian path. No, it's not extra credit. This is what human beings were made to do. You don't get a golden star for being obedient. That's the baseline that God has given us all. But also notice this. The moment that the command lands, the psalmist doesn't puff up his chest. He doesn't say, hey, I got this. No, he starts praying. That's where the shift happens. You see him describing the blessed life, then the universal command, everybody's supposed to do it. Atheist, Christian, Buddhist, we're all measured by the word of God. We'll all be judged by the word of God. But then he doesn't puff up his chest. He starts to pray. And what's so beautiful about Psalm 119, like 175 verses or whatever, it's all a prayer from after this. After verse 4 is one giant prayer. And that moves us to our third point, Which brings us to the last question that we have, and that is, how does a sinner walk towards the blessed life? That's the left side of the teeter-totter, verses 8 through 5 through 8. Now look at verses 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. That phrase, oh, that, expresses a strong desire in the original language. Words like way and keep bring an idea of a person who is focused, laser focused, like so focused that your life depends on it. That type of focus, you know, that big old Montana brown bear charging at you, that type of focus where you're like there's nothing else is important right now. When that thing's charging at you, you're like, where do I need to go? Where do I need to run? Where do I need to climb up to? That's the type of focus that we should have on walking with the Lord. That steadfast spirit that he prays for, that steadfast spirit, is the same steadfast spirit that David prays for in Isaiah 51. After he failed and he had sex with Bathsheba and he killed her husband. That famous psalm of repentance. And he says, create in me a clean heart, a steadfast spirit. The psalmist is saying, God, thank you for saving me. And this is your way, Lord. Then do not leave me. But teach me how to be resilient. Teach me how to be steadfast. Again, steadfastness isn't intensity. He's not praying for intensity, Christian. He's praying for endurance. You remember the old adages that be the turtle and not the hare? That Rome was not built in a day. Bean by bean, you fill up the whole bag. You only move a mountain by one teaspoon at a time. And we all know how to eat an elephant, right? You get the picture. The blessed life is a life dependent upon God and his grace, the steadfast spirit to want to train and to become like God in his character, to become like Jesus, the one who saved us. And the process, that process, it takes time. Our struggle with the flesh is part of the process to temper and strengthen our faith. Like, side note, the thing that you're struggling with right now, God would have he has the ability to remove it, like this. Kind of like the thorn in the flesh with Paul. God has that power. But part of your sanctification, part of you growing through Christ, God allows those struggles in your life. That's part of the process. When you're saying, Lord, make me a holy person, part of those sinful habits that you have to kill is part of the process. You can't be a warrior unless you're actually in battle, right? You can't be like, yeah, I'm a tough warrior, but you've never actually been on the front lines. That's part of the Christian life, that God doesn't remove all things from us, but he gives us the strength to go through those battles with him to strengthen our faith. That the psalmist knows the path. It's easy to leave. He knows that he wanders, and so he asks God to keep him steady, to fix his eyes on God's commands, because wandering usually starts with a wandering attention. And notice how this prayer of steadfast deepens still. Look at what the psalmist says. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. That last line tells you everything. It isn't self-control. This is dependence. That he commits to obedience, and at the same time he admits that he can't do it alone. That even walking the path requires God's presence. I'm not preaching, you have the five solas, sola scriptura, sola fide, sola faith, sola gratia, by grace alone. I'm not teaching you sola bootstrappa, meaning pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, be moral, be the best you can be. No, you're going to fail. I know you're going to fail. You're going to be like, yeah, that's right. We'll storm the gates of hell. And then you're going to get out the car and drive and you're going to probably sin, right? The point is not perfection. The point is endurance and obedience and resting on the Lord. We're going to fail, yet when we hold on him, just like in Ephesians or Genesis 32, when Jacob is holding on to God's leg and he's wrestling with him, he says, I won't let go until you bless me. It's that type of dependence, that you're not letting go of God. Yet also, here's the tension that we see in Scripture. He's not letting go of you. There are some times where you will let go. But praise be to God that he does not let go. And that's a Christian life. God has saved you, yet there's this beautiful journey that you have where you walk together and to become like Christ. The Christian life is a gospel-driven effort to want, to strive for, to repent when we sin, to get back, to keep driving forward. That our heads forward, our chin is tucked, and the fists are flying. That the Christian life is a wonderful journey of ups and downs, battles, and places of respite. The Christian life always ends with God, though, and his wonderful kingdom. And so we have covered all the points of the teeter-totter, that we know what the blessed life looks like. It's a life that wants not to have an undivided but authentic, faithful life towards God and his ways. And we have this universal command in verses 4, where all of us are required to follow God's ways, Christian or not. But lastly, the last part of the teeter-totter is the psalmist's praise for God to give him a steadfast spirit and dependence on God. That's how a sinner walks towards the blessed life, not starting by mastering themselves, but first on their knees in prayer, asking God to keep them, to mold them after the image of his eternal Son, Jesus, so that we may prove to be God's sons and daughters by adoption. And so the question that we need to ask is, how do we apply the preaching of the word in our lives this week? Well, I want you to do two things this week. The first is to be like the psalmist this week, that you would take stock of your life. Where do you need to repent of? Where do you need to refocus on in your life? Where either your faith or your obedience is weak? Take assessment of yourself. And here's the thing. You need to look at the Word of God to take that assessment. Like, this is the thing. You can look around in this room and find someone who's scoring lower than you. And Jesus doesn't give us a bell grade curve. He grades us by the Word of God. And we can be like, well, I'm not like this person, Lord. Like, clearly you and I are together, right? No. You need to look at God's Word and say, Lord, search me, know me, reveal to me. Like, and when you see that thing, don't justify it. Repent. Kill that thing. That take stock of your life, just as the psalmist has said, and repent and keep walking in the way of the Lord. The second thing I want you to do is pray to God. That's the same pattern of this psalm. The first five verses, or first four verses, he's just describing the blessed life. But then verses 5 through 8, he's praying that the Lord would keep him. That part of your repentance is also prayer for a steadfast spirit to walk in this path that God has you with endurance, within resilience, to glorify God along the way. The psalmist doesn't call us to sprint now, Christian. He calls us to walk. And some of us are tired because we keep on cutting across that field, right? We're like, the way of the path. Like, look, can we just cross this field, right? We're hoping for shortcuts, but Psalm 119 invites us to get back on the path, that God's word should shape our days, our habits, our attentions. And so for this week, I just want you to meditate on the first 8 verses and that you would pray to the Lord, Lord, make me steadfast, walking in your ways. Because this is the thing. Every life is shaped by what it walks after. Some chase comfort, some chase pleasure, some chase success, some chase after their own wisdom, but the blessed life is shaped by a steadfast walking with God. Steadfastness looks like this: rising early to seek the Lord, ordering your day by his word, training your body and your will under his commands, learning silence so you can hear his voice. Steadfastness does not wait for motivation. It is not driven by mood or feeling. Steadfastness says, God has spoken and I will walk in his way even when I'm tired and even when I'm alone. Think of that kind of life. It's not built over by night. That steadfast obedience shapes peace. That steadfast obedience guards integrity. That steadfast obedience does not earn favor, but it is the path in which God blesses. There are no shortcuts. There are no excuses. There are no blaming others. Not because we are strong, Christian, and hear this, but because God is faithful and he is worth it. He truly is worth it. And so Psalm 119 is showing us what a blessed life looks like. It reminds us of God's command, but it also teaches us to pray. The blessed life isn't earned. It's walked into, step by step, day after day, with God. And so we pray what the psalmist has prayed. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. Do not utterly forsake me. And then you know what we do? We keep on walking until we see his face. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you are kind, that you are merciful, that you are great and mighty. Marvelous are your deeds, O God. Marvelous are your ways, O God. May you stir in us a steadfast spirit, a heart that wants to live after you. And when we don't, may you convict us, O Spirit, so we could repent and keep going. Be with us, O God, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.